Romans chapter 8. I guess you could say the sermon that he gave in the middle of the week was for me. And this is one that he's given for me and for you. So Romans chapter 8. And let's read verse 1, verse 3, and then again verse 34. 1, 3, and 34. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And now verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let's bow our hearts one more time and ask for his help in our study of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee for what we have heard from thy word, even for the hymns that we have been able to sing of joy to thee for Christ coming and dying on our behalf. Father, in the closing of this service, we ask that as the word of God is preached, that you would speak to our hearts. We know, Lord, that you have ordained through the preaching of thy word to exalt Christ, to save sinners, to build up thy people. Lord, we would ask that you would do that gracious work. Do it for the glory of thy name. Do it for our welfare, even as we look into thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote no gospel, and yet weaved throughout his epistles are different references to the life of Christ. He spoke much about the incarnation. You find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he's speaking there concerning the mystery of godliness, and he said that God was manifest in the flesh. You find it again in Galatians chapter 4, where he's talking about our adoption, and he said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You find it here in the passage that I have read in Romans chapter 8. He's dealing with our justification. Or you could say, according to verse 1, he's dealing with the fact that we are not condemned. And in dealing with that, in verse 8, he comes again to the incarnation and he speaks to our hearts concerning Christ's need to be sent into this world to do a work whereby we would be saved. There are many who know that they are not condemned because the Scripture says so. And yet they do not feel that in their hearts. They feel condemned. Now the one is a theological truth dealing with our standing before God. The other is our actual practical experience. John speaks of that kind of condemnation in his epistle. He talks about those who have their hearts condemning him. And he says that God is greater than your heart. This evening or this afternoon, I want us to consider the fact that we are not condemned, not merely legally, but practically. You are not condemned from a practical standpoint. And yet, oftentimes, our hearts make us feel that we are condemned. How do we, as it were, overcome that feeling of condemnation? It is by going back to the Scripture and meditating on what has happened to Christ, so that we know legally that we're not condemned. And then we wrestle with our heart to make our heart agree with the reality of the Scripture. We have 4 points, but they're going to be brief, I assure you, this afternoon. How do we overcome the condemnation feeling that we all often have? By thinking on the incarnation of Christ and why he came. That's exactly what he says in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's where Paul starts here when he deals with the condemning of our sins in the flesh. And the fact that according to verse 1, we are not now condemned. Now when we speak of condemnation, we are speaking of legally the opposite of justification. Justification is a courtroom term. It's a legal term. God declares us to be righteous. To declare us to be righteous, he has to remove our unrighteousness in his sight, and he does so by applying the blood of Christ to us. But he also must make us righteous. He doesn't do that by making us righteous in our heart. There is a change of heart, but not a perfect righteousness of heart. He does it by imputing to us a righteousness in heaven. He gives to us a righteousness there that we have to take by faith. So that God then looks at us and he doesn't see sin. He looks at us and he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ as being our righteousness. In that way, we are truly justified. Or as Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 1, we are not condemned. Because when you come into the courtroom of God, either he is going to say you are justified, you are righteous, or he's going to say that you are guilty, that is, that you are condemned. Well, the way that God saves his people is through the incarnation of Christ. At least partially we can say that. The law could not save you. That's what Paul is meaning when he says the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But the law of God cannot save you. The law of God can point out your sin. Paul says that in chapter 3. The law of God can point out the penalty for your sin. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4. It brings wrath. But the law of God cannot remove your sin. All it can do is point you the way that you ought to walk and tell you what your infraction or punishment is when you disobey the law. The law is weak. It cannot save. Why can it not save? Because there's something wrong with the law? No, there's something wrong with our flesh. We don't obey the law. We break the law. We've brought ourselves under God's judgment. So the incarnation was necessary because the law could not save. The incarnation was also something that could save when you see here that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law could not, it was weak, save our souls. So God had to send his Son. That's what I was going to focus on in the earlier message that I mentioned. The sending of his Son as a demonstration of his love. The sending of his Son that gives us a real liberty. He sent his Son because by the law you and I could not do anything that would save us. And so the incarnation partially is responsible for our salvation, but not totally. If Christ came into this world and did nothing other than walk the planet, you and I would perish. And so there has to be something more than just an incarnation. There must be the propitiation of Christ. There must be an atonement. There must be the shedding of blood to meet the demands of the law. And that's what we have in the last half of verse 3. For the law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh did what? He sent his Son for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. Sent his Son for sin. Some would say that that word sin could actually be translated sin offering. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the word sin occurs, it does refer to a sin offering and it's translated as such. I don't know of any occasion, offhand anyways, in the New Testament when it does that. I don't disagree with the meaning. Literally, the Greek says he sent his Son with a reference to sin. There was an issue of sin that God had to deal with, and so he sent his Son to deal with that issue. How would he deal with that issue? He would give himself a sin offering. And it was through that sacrifice of himself that he indeed dealt with our sins. We all sin in the flesh, and we should be condemned because of it. We come into God's courtroom, here our sins are laid before God. God knows every one of our sins, the sins that we know about, the sins that perhaps others know about, the sins that nobody but God knows about. He knows. And we're coming into his courtroom with a mountain full of sins and no ability to remove them. And so, technically, you and I should leave that courtroom condemned. But instead of leaving the courtroom condemned, he condemned another. He condemned one in our place. He condemned the one who came and took upon himself flesh like our flesh apart from sin. He condemned his own Son. In condemning his Son, he punished him. He punished him for every breaking of the law that you and I have committed. And in that way, he destroyed our sin. Or as Paul uses the language, he condemned our sin. And so we come into God's courtroom, we have this mountain of sin that we have against God, and God takes that mountain of sin and he destroys it. He condemns it. And he condemns it and destroys it through the death of Jesus Christ. And so we have then, through that death, that propitiation that Christ offered to God, we have reason as to why we're not condemned. But that still is not the full extent of what Christ did. Turn, if you would, to verse 34. There we read about the resurrection of Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's what we've been reading about. Yea, rather, that is risen again. You and I cannot be condemned because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, propitiation is not enough if Christ is dead in the grave. That Christ offered himself a sacrifice is not enough if he is now in the tomb. But it's because God raised him from the dead that we can say that the penalty of our sin has been conquered. The penalty of our sin is death. And it's because Christ is raised from the dead that you and I know that he has conquered that penalty. Not only has he conquered the penalty of sin is complete. There's nothing more to add to it. If he were still dead or under the penalty of death, you would say that the penalty has not been paid in full. What we owe has not been paid in full. And so God raises him from the dead as an indication to, a declaration to us, that the propitiation, the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross, was paid in full. There's nothing more to pay. And as we come together today and we say, am I condemned or am I not? The question we have to ask, did Christ die for your sins on the cross? And if you answer that in the affirmative, then you have to ask, is Christ risen from the dead? Would you note, not only is the resurrection brought to our attention, but also the intercession of Christ. Again, we can say the resurrection of Christ is not enough if there is no one presenting that atoning work on our behalf. Someone must present the atoning work to God. And if you have to present the atoning work to God, then there is room for your being condemned. You make a mistake. You say the wrong words. You come with the wrong attitude of heart. And you're condemned. We need someone who can stand in our place before God, not only to die for our sins, but to plead our cause before God. Someone who truly will be heard, someone who truly will get the answer for us. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that at the end of verse 34. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. This speaks of the fact that he's accepted. He would not be at the right hand of God if he had failed in any aspect of his work. But because he is at the right hand of God, the place of perfect holiness, he, in being there, is stating to us that God has accepted him. More than that, his mouth is open. He is speaking at the right hand of God. He is speaking to the Holy One. He is speaking to God. And he's interceding. He's pleading our cause before God. Now, who can condemn you if you have such a one interceding? He came into this world because the law could not save. He offered himself a sacrifice to God in order to atone for all of our sins. God accepted that sacrifice and raised him from the dead, not only raised him from the dead, ascended him to the right hand of God, where he is there pleading your behalf, on your behalf. The only thing that can condemn us tonight is sin. That's all. The only thing that can condemn us tonight in God's sight is sin. And that sin has been dealt with the death of Christ. The penalty of that sin has been conquered by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrected Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, being accepted there, and this one who died for our sins is pleading our cause. How can you be condemned? No one can condemn us. If Christ came, if he died, if he arose and now intercedes on our behalf, no one can condemn us. And that's exactly what Paul says at the beginning of this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He says that to those who have this warfare going on within them. To those who are crying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But in this condition, Paul says now in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. If we are truly in Christ, then being in Christ means that our sins have been propitiated. They've been dealt with. It means that we are still in Christ and we are raised with him and he intercedes on our behalf. You can't be condemned because it's sin that would condemn you. And that sin has already been condemned. That sin has already been destroyed. And the one who had it destroyed, the one who took your sins upon him, now sits at God's right hand and he pleads your cause. It's not your work, the work of the law. It's not the work you've done in a church that others have seen. It's not your work at all that saves you. It is the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and being raised and seated now at the right hand of God. He intercedes. He pleads on your behalf. How will you recognize such a people? You recognize the people who believe this by the fact that they want to please the one who has done this gracious work. That they want to give glory to his name. They want to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. They do have a new nature. Yes, that new nature does not make them sinless, but they do have a new nature, and they agree in the inner man with the law of God, even at times when that law of God condemns them. This afternoon, if you are in Christ, then truly you're not condemned. And though your heart may at times condemn you, maybe there are those in the world who would condemn you. Maybe even sometimes misguided believers like those who attacked Mary as she anointed the body of our Lord, preparing him for his death. You might be condemned at times by misguided believers, but the Lord himself does not condemn you. He cannot. Because Jesus Christ represents you. And it's because of that that God allows us then to be his children. Because we're not condemned, he gives to us an inheritance that will not fade away. Because we're not condemned, he greets us and welcomes us into glory when we leave this life. Because we are not condemned, he is going to prepare for us a new heavens and a new earth where we will serve with all the rest of those who are not condemned. But tonight you have to believe on Christ. Believe that God sent him into the world. Believe that he died for your sins on the cross. Believe that he's risen from the dead. Believe that he's interceding at the right hand of God for sinners. And as you believe that glorious truth, the moment you first believe it, you are not condemned. You are not condemned. Has Christ come? Yes. But if all you know is that he has come, as most of those in the United States would say they know that truth, you will still be condemned. It is believing on Christ for salvation that removes the condemnation. And it is thinking through what he has done that removes the feeling of condemnation that oftentimes overwhelms our hearts. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you condemned tonight? You are if you're not in Christ. The law can't help you, and you can't help yourself. But if you come to Christ before God, there is the imputing of righteousness, the removal of sins. And Jesus Christ will plead your cause with the Father. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will come and lay hold of Christ, he will save you. But you must come and lay hold of him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But from what we have looked at in the scripture, you can see it's not me that takes away your condemnation. It is Jesus Christ. Go to him. Lay hold of Christ. He'll take away your condemnation. And then as you think on what he has done, he will take away that feeling of condemnation as well. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though the law was weak through the flesh, you sent your only begotten Son into this world to take upon himself a nature like ours, that he might die in our place, that he might give to us his perfect righteousness, that he might intercede so that we would be saved. Lord, we stand amazed that you would have such mercy upon us, and that even this night we can say with Paul, we are not condemned because we're in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us grace then to submit to thy Spirit and what he has written in thy word. Give us grace to walk in thy Spirit and do those things that are pleasing unto thee. Lord, give us grace to love thee and love thy word and love thy people and love the souls of men who are perishing. Lord, give us such love based upon the truth of the gospel. Lord, for any this night who are yet outside of Christ, we would ask that you would have mercy upon them, that this would be the night that they would come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do that gracious work. You've done it in our hearts. We ask that you would do that in the hearts of all who are gathered here, all who are listening by way of broadcast. Lord, we pray that you would bring them into your kingdom, that you would remove their sins, that they too would not be condemned. Lord, help us to rejoice in this time of year when there's so much sung about the coming of Christ. Help us to rejoice in knowing the reason why he came and what he did accomplish for his people. Make us a joyous people, we ask, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.